over the, I went back and looked over the course of the last few Sundays since we've been here. This being the sixth week, we've tried to look at messages that my hope and desire would be to comfort God's little children in this trying and in this unusual hour. You know, this came out of left field. We never saw this coming. And we're faced with things that we've never had to deal with before. The first time we gathered, we tried to consider the 91st Psalm, where the psalmist, either David or Moses, told us that he that dwelleth in the shadow of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the promise that we have in that, that while we're in the heart of God, God's also in our heart. And that we're able to rejoice in not only that relationship, but in that fellowship that we're blessed to have. We tried then later on to look at a commentary on this circumstance that we find ourselves in. Don't ever forget that Satan, as the ultimate strategist, never lets a crisis go to waste. And right now he's doing that. He knows our vulnerabilities, and he wants to seize and capitalize on those. And we need to be aware of that, that we might flee him. We tried to look at the comforts that we receive from the knowledge of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what those things mean to us today, and how those strengthen us, and how those support us. And then lastly, last week, we tried to look at encouragements that we have in God's Word and in our lives in the face of despair. Remember that despair is a condition where there is no hope, or there seemingly is no hope. And how the experience of David being forsaken by his own men, his own faithful, mighty men, David in that circumstance was blessed to encourage himself in the Lord his God. And how that's a model and an example for you and I today in this time that we find ourselves in. This morning, if it's the Lord's will, I want us to try to consider the trial of your faith. The trying of your faith. And we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 as Peter articulates this thought to his people, to God's people. So you pray to this end that we would be blessed to look at this fresh, look at it anew, so that we could look at it and so that this would comfort our hearts and speak to our hearts and minds at this time, that we would be comforted and strengthened and equipped in the most holy faith, and that the Lord Himself would be exalted in all things. I know Brother Bill this morning asked for your prayers. He's continuing to undergo testing and will continue to do that for his condition that he has. And I know he covets the prayers of God's people. I know there are many sick amongst us. There are those that are shut in, those that are not able to get out, those that are troubled on many fronts in these trying times. There are those that are without jobs. Their jobs have dried up. And fear overtakes us. We don't know what the outcome of this will be. We need to pray for them. We need to uplift them. Our first responders who are on the front lines, our doctors and nurses. I mentioned circumstances last week that we need to be reminded that they're people too. This weighs upon their minds and their hearts and their emotions as they see this tragedy unfold. Pray for them, lift them up, as well as all others that it's our duty and our privilege to pray for. Pray for the Lord's church. Wherever she's gathered together at this hour right now, that God's people would be comforted. And that where there is despair, that there might be hope and comfort to God's little children, which is found in His Word. Pray for me right now, that the Lord would give me the words to speak to you this morning as an open vessel, that this might be a comfort to you, and that whatever I say would point to none other than Jesus Christ. That's all that this is about. This is about Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. This is His church. He makes His churches His abode, His most delightful seat. May we experience that. May we be reminded of that. Bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, at this hour. And we just thank You, Lord, for every abundant blessing that You give us. Lord, even in this trial that we face here, we look to You. We realize that even in this, Lord, Your blessing in times that we don't see and understand, You are the blessing around the corner that we may not even behold. Thank You, Lord, for looking down on such poor, wretched sinners as us. Thank You for looking down upon us as wayward children, Father. And You love us anyway, even in spite of our failures. And Lord, may that notion, may that knowledge warm our hearts. And may that motivate us, Lord, to be more faithful to You, Lord, in everything that we do, that we might look to You and that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. Give each of us, Father, an opportunity to shed light wherever we may be. This is an opportunity, Lord, for those of us who rely on Your Word to be lights, as it were, in darkness. May we be that. May the church be that light as on a hill. Bless now the remainder of this service. Be with us in all things. It's in the name of this Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. As I mentioned, we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to look at what Peter is writing here. And this is a targeted message. And he's fixing to say some things to a targeted group of people. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? He's talking to strangers. He's talking to pilgrims. In fact, he says in those words, he says, the elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's who he's speaking to. And that's who this message is to. So as we consider the trial or the trying of our faith, this message is not to those that the Lord does not know. Simply put, for the reason to that is that those that the Lord does not know, they possess no faith. Consequently, their faith cannot be tried, because you can't try something which you do not have. You're not in possession of. But I want to encourage you, brethren, and make a statement that if you're in possession of faith, if you have relied upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have looked to Him in the midst of your weakness and your depravity and mine as well, that's your faith. That's the evidence in your life of your faith. And if you're in possession of that, that's a proof that you're heaven bound. Because only those that belong to Him, those who He has quickened in their heart, are in possession of faith. And He tells us here that if you're that's the good news, is that you're in possession of faith. You have the measure of faith, as Paul described over there in the book of Ephesians. We have that shield of faith, and it's both defensive and, yes, offensive weapon. That's the good news. But it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. And you may be going through that trial of your faith right now. we have here how to handle it. It's in the handbook. And that's what Peter tells us here. So he gives this message to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through thanks, sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives this greeting, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Then he goes ahead and speaks and glorifies God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a alive or lively hope by the resurrection, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, comma, not the end of the thought, who are kept or preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, period. Wherein, based on those things, therefore, building upon that thought, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, just a little while, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or evidenced temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, you know that faith that you're in possession of is more precious than any amount of gold you might have. It's worth more to you in your life as an heir of grace. It's worth more than all of the gold that's up there at Fort Knox. The trial of your faith, and I believe what's under consideration is, what's more precious, is it the trial or your faith? Well, it's your faith. Your faith is more precious than all of the gold of Ophir. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Do you love Him? Do you love Him today? Do you love this Jesus who you've never seen in a bodily form? Do you love this Jesus today that you don't know even what He looks like? You've never seen a picture of Him that's an accurate portrayal. We don't know what He looked like. We know descriptors of Him. We know how He is described in the Old Testament. And we see these pictures of Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we know that we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was nothing to look at. In a lineup of people, you'd have never picked Him out. He wasn't like Saul. He wasn't regal and kingly. But He was a man of sorrows. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. You see Him not, yet believing. We go over there to the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. In fact, remember a few weeks ago when we were looking we hadn't even got through the raising of Lazarus. We were about midway through there. And you know, I believe I told y'all last time that when we talked about the name of Thomas, that Thomas's stock kind of went up in my mind a little bit. You know, we always refer to him as Doubting Thomas. And yes, he is that. And in fact, the 20th chapter of John describes him that way. But we also find that early on, he was willing to go to the death for Jesus when they were trying to get back to where Lazarus' family was. So Thomas, like me and you, I'm that boy. There's times in my life where As that preacher said one time, I think I could take on hell with a water pistol. You're that way. Sometimes we feel like our faith is so strong, I can taste it. I can feel it. I can touch it. And then there's other times when it's so far away, Lord, do you even know me? Ever been there? Is that your experience? That's mine. And that was Thomas's. But the Lord was risen and everybody had seen him except Thomas. Thomas said, I'll not believe lest I see with my own eyes. And then the Lord's there. Lord says, feel and touch. What did the Lord tell Thomas? He said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. That's our admonition to us today. In the face of the trials that we have, that we be not faithless, but believing. You know that that's the work of God, to believe. They asked the Lord one time, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What did the Lord tell them? Well, he could have told them any number of things, didn't he? Couldn't he? He could have started at the beginning, but what did he say? Believe. Believe. That's the work of God that's assigned to us today, that in the face of all of these challenges that we face, in the face of all the traumas and the troubles that may appear from time to time to be on our horizon, believe. Believe. It's interesting, one of the earlier translations of that phrase says, be not faithless, but faithful. Be believing. Be full of faith. Brethren, when we're full of faith, we're believing. I have a little short hymnal in our book. Lord, I believe. Thy power alone. Thy word I would obey. I wander comfortless and lone when from thy truth I stray. Help, Lord, mine unbelief. Help me, Lord, in the depths of my trial. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief. Because we're all faced with it. We're like Thomas. Be not faithless, but believing. So we need today, brethren, in the face of all of this that's around us, this confusion that Satan is trying to capitalize on. Don't think he's not. Remember, he never lets a crisis go by without trying to consolidate power. And he's working overtime right now. Be not faithless, but believing. Can you and I look at our lives today? Thus, you know, there's that hymn that we have in our book, another one, okay? I love it. Thus far, the Lord has led me on. Thus far, His power prolongs my days. And when I look back on that day, and every evening, when I look back on that day, and every evening shall make known some fresh memorial of His grace. Is that your experience? Are you able to look back on the day that the Lord has given you and say, He upheld me. He upheld me by the power of His grace and His word in my life. And He was with me. He was ahead of me, yet amazingly, He's beside me. Your constant companion. Your constant friend. Are you and I able to look in our lives today at times when we've been faced with the trial of our faith? And you know, when we say, I was able to stand in the face of this conflict, and the Lord blessed me to withstand that as best I could. And as Paul said, having done all else to stand. Have you ever been there? Well, if you have, and you have, thank God. Because it's not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you doing it. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because see, we can't even glory in that. It's the Lord in us. It gives us the power to put one step in front of the other. That's the amazing picture of His love for us and His companionship for us. And there's times in our lives when, yes, we've been blessed to be faithful to, as Paul said, to that I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Paul was faithful to that. And you and I are from time to time called upon to do the same thing. Sometimes we're not faithful. Sometimes we don't stand. Does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? Does He care? Yes, He does. He knows what you're going through. He knows our failures. He's never failed, yet He knows our failures. And for my deep grief, there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. That's our Jesus. We look at men and women of old, men and women in faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we look at their trials of faith. They were wavering human beings just like you and I are today. They're no different than us. You know, I go and I read the Old Testament, and sometimes we get the peculiar and incorrect notion that somehow things in the Old Testament are radically different than they are in the New Testament. Well, they're not. They're not. The nature of man in the Old Testament was just as it is in the New Testament, depraved. The natural man is a depraved creature who suffers from depravity. He's carnal by nature. The man in the Old Testament needed a Savior. The man in the New Testament needs a Savior. I'm talking about the child of God. And we look at these patriarchs of faith throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes their trial of faith didn't turn out so well. But you know what they did? They kept on going. One of my dad's favorite expressions in talking to somebody would always be, tell them to keep on keeping on. You know, that has a biblical application to you and I today. Did you know that? Even in the face of failure, what do? You get up and you dust yourself off and you go on. That's what you and I are commanded to do by God. I like what our former president told us about our failures. You know what he called, you know what President Obama called our failures? He called them teachable moments. Wow, I like that. I'm going to use that. And I hope I'm going to learn from that. Because I want to take the failures, Lord, that I've suffered and the failures that I've experienced, and Lord, may I learn from those. Most of the great men of wealth in the history of the world started out as failures. They were bankrupt. In fact, some of them were bankrupt multitude of times. Yet every time they went through that experience, they learned some things. There were teachable moments in their lives. That has a spiritual application for you and I today. When I fail, Lord, this failure in my life, may this be a teachable moment in my life that I can use even this failure to Your glory and that I might encourage others even in my failure. Look at my example of failure. Don't do that again. You know, we look at Abraham. You know, Abraham's the father of faith. Why? You know, he was this exalted patriarch. And that's what the Jews in the time of Jesus, why they thought there was no one like Abraham. That's what they said. Why? We have unto us our father Abraham. We have Abraham. We don't want anything else. It's all we need. Isn't that amazing that a group of people would say that? But we look at Abraham's beginnings, it wasn't always great. We go back there at the beginning, I forget exactly where it's at. In Genesis, we find that Abraham had his wife, and it was at the time of a famine. What does he do? He takes his wife, Sarah, and what do? They go down into Egypt. It's important as you go back and read this account, and I would encourage you to look at that. God never told him to go to Egypt. Egypt is darkness. Egypt is carnality. Egypt's the world. And God never told his people to go down into Egypt. Never. He only told one to go into Egypt. You know who that was? Joseph. Taking his wife Mary and the baby Jesus. That's the only time God commanded his people to go down into Egypt. He didn't even tell Jacob to do that. Well, remember, there's another famine. There's a famine in the land. What does Jacob tell his sons? Of course, Joseph's already there, right? Joseph's there, and the Lord's in the matter. But Joseph is there in the house of the Pharaoh. And Jacob tells his sons to go down into Egypt for food. God never told them to do that. They did it on their own. Is there a lesson in that? I believe it is. The Lord even can take my failures. He can even take my disobedience and He can turn it around for His glory and for our good. He's the one that does it. It's not me and it's not you, but God's able to do that. Why? Because our God's able. Our God is able. I go over to fourth chapter of 2 Kings, a little obscure scripture that I've never spent a whole lot of time on. But we find that just after Elisha had raised up the son of the Shunammite woman, remember there's a dearth in the land. It's a famine. A dearth is defined as a time and a condition where food is scarce and dear. And there was a famine. And they went out. And they went out and there were the sons of the prophets. There were 100 young men. 100 men were under Elisha's tutelage. He was their teacher. And Elisha tells his servant to go out and we're going to make a stew. We're going to have a pottage. Seed pottage. And what does he do? He goes out into the field and he gathers wild vines. Wild gourds. They were desperate. They were in ignorance. And they were desperate. And they put all that in that pot and it cooked down in some kind of a soup. And they began to eat those wild vines and that wild gourd. Made them sick. In fact, it says they would be sick unto death. And they go to Elisha the prophet and they say, "Oh man of God, there's death in the pot." That's what we do. According to my works and according to your works, brethren, there's death in the pot. Death in the pot. Separation is what's brewing here, and it's not pretty. That's what man does of things. Now, I thought about that man's motivation. It says that he didn't know those vines. This is 2 Kings chapter 4. It says he didn't know. He couldn't separate the good herbs from the bad herbs. But all also there was in that day of a famine when you had 100 hungry mouths to feed, there was a sense of desperation. Are we ever faced with desperation? Lord, I'm doing things that I would never otherwise do. Because times are desperate. And desperate times call for desperate measures. We've heard that, right? Well, how true is that? Desperate times, brethren, call us to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say things before. You know, sometimes we say things. As I was, as we go look at what Titus was told by Paul, that our speech be befitting sound doctrine. And sometimes we say things that we really don't think about. And we say things that don't reflect what we say we believe in the mercy and the providence and the overreaching and overriding hand of God. And the things that we might say that we've heard somebody else say, and we just repeat it without thinking about it. And it doesn't reflect who we say we are. It's another hymn in our book. So let my lips and lives, let our lips and lives express the Holy Gospel we profess. Do my lips, does my life reflect what I say I believe according to thus saith the Lord? Is it in harmony with it? Here's one of those things that some people say and they never think about it. And it might be particularly applicable to us at this desperate hour. You know, if my family was hungry, there's nothing I wouldn't do. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that? Ought not be. Do you know that the promise of God is that the righteous will never go hungry and that his seed will never beg bread? Do you know that? That's a promise of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we may not have to work. And that doesn't mean things might not get hard. And it may be that I got to take out my 500 channels of television, or I might have to sell a boat or two, or get down to one car. But I believe, according to thus saith the Lord, for those who wear His name and look to Him and pray to Him, He's going to provide what you need. Lord, give me the faith and the strength to see that and to see that become real in my life and in my heart. That I be not faithless, but believing. It's what we're to do today. That the trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold, might be to the praise of His glory. We live in a nation today that has such a standard of living that is so kicked up a notch. We got an economy on steroids. And we're entitled. We live in the age of entitlement. You owe me. And we've convinced ourselves of that. Is the Lord using this to get our attention? I don't know. I can't say that. I just don't know. I think it's highly possible. Maybe even probable, but I don't know that. He may just be trying to get our attention. You know, He can do that. He's our God. You know, I go back to Abraham. you know, Abraham went down into Egypt. In fact, he even lied to them, says, she's not my wife, she's my sister. God never told him to do that. The end does not justify the means. Now, we're in a society today that on this false philosophy that we live in, we live in a society today that the end does justify the means. Do whatever you got to do. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do, who you step on, how you can tweak and twist the law to someone's advantage, or whatever circumstance that you might find yourselves. Sometimes we're faced with moral dilemmas in terms of how to live in this world today, and sometimes our faith is tried and we say, I can't do that. And sometimes we say, I'll look the other way. May even when we fail, may that be a teachable moment for us. That we can learn from those failures. That we might say, Lord, lay that not to my charge. Lay that not to my charge. Forgive me. I didn't do the right thing. That applies in our homes today, brethren. That applies in every circumstance that we live in, whether it be husband and wife and children and extended family and church and work and our government and even our interaction wherever we are. Wherever we are. That we be not faithless, but believing. We find Sarah was over there. Two angels and Jesus walked to the tent door in the plain of Mamre, and there's all Abraham sitting there in the door. This is the man that, remember, he failed one time before. And he would fail again. But here's one time that he didn't fail. Abraham knew who he was, and he wanted to bring him into his home and feed him. And he asked a question. The Lord is, where's your wife? Well, she's back there. And Jesus made a prophetic command. He says, your wife will have a child. And here she's behind the tent door and she heard every word of it. Remember what she did? She laughed within herself. She didn't just laugh. She laughed within herself. To herself. And he says, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? That was a teachable moment for them. But you know the amazing part is when I go to the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, it didn't end that way. It ended well. It ended great. Look at 11:11, Hebrews. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She received it. She received strength in her old age to have a baby, to have a child. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she, that's Sarah, judged him, the Lord, faithful, who had promised. Wow! Wow! You see, not only was she faithful, but she knew that God was faithful. You know, He's faithful today. Whatever His promises in Him are yea and amen. Because our God doeth exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's your God. That's my God. and in the midst of our trials and the trial of our faith and whatever we have ahead of us, whatever that might be, He's there. My admonition to us today is that we would not be faithless, but believing. Are you faced financial problems in your life? Do you know not which way to go? Do you know not where your job is going, even if you have one? Be not faithless, but believing. Do you have problems in your home? Is there discord between husband and wife and children? And there's just like a cloud of confusion that Satan is seizing upon? Be not faithless, but believing. Are you facing health issues that you don't know the outcome, where fear might be racking you? And you're waking up at 3 in the morning and say, Lord, where's this going? Are you with me? Be not faithless, but believing. Whatever condition of our lives that we're faced with, be not faithless, but believing. That's the promise of God. In fact, Jesus said those words to that doubting Thomas. And by the way, that's me. That's you. That's all of us, because we're frail creatures of the dust. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust. He knows that. Jesus knows just how frail we are. So what do? Be not faithless, but believing. In this day, that the trial of our faith, He would be exalted, be found to the praise of His glory, whom ye not see, have loved with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That was Peter's admonition to us in that day. And whether times be good or whether the clouds lift and we see a better day forward, we're going to have these trials of faith. In fact, those aren't restricted to times of we don't know what's going to happen. That's in all circumstances. Brother, our greatest trial of faith might be when I got more money in the bank than I know what to do with. You know that? Our greatest trial of our faith might be when I think I've got the Midas touch. Everything I touch turns to gold. That prosperity to you and I might become a god, and we are blinded by it. That might be in our lives the greatest test of our faith. Whatever the circumstance, be not faithless, but believing. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us this. That You've given us this Word of God, which is our roadmap in this day and age, and that we are able to see and know and understand that You will never leave us or forsake us, that You do all things well, and that You promise You would never leave us alone. Take these words, Lord, and put them into our minds and into our hearts. May we digest them. May we chew on them. May these words build us up in the most holy faith. And Lord, give us the strength and the encouragement and the instruction in this dark day to be not faithless, but believing. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.